tends to look back on the younger generation and have some pretty severe criticisms of them. And I hope I'm not guilty of criticizing the younger generation just because I'm an old fogey. And I'm not really pointing this at the younger generation per se. But there has been a tremendous and fantastic change in the attitude and the outlook and the overall general perspective of the way that young people think today. I'm not blasting the young people. It's the system. And the system is really what has instituted this way of thinking. Searching for a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit. In recent surveys that they've conducted in this country, there has been a definite, decided increase in the number of young people that are religious. In other words, they believe there's a God, and they're religious, and they believe that there is a spirit that is available to lead them, and they're very passionate about religion, and a lot of them are joining in these charismatic groups. Young people are openly passionate about religion, but they insist on defining it in their own ways. And it seems on the surface to be desirable by many people who don't understand God's ways. Many people think, well, it's nice that they're interested in religion. It's nice that they have a definite desire to seek and find the Holy Spirit. But the problem is the way they're attempting to do it. Young people are openly passionate about religion, and that's very true. All the statistics that are out on this show there's been a very great increase in interest in religion. The problem is this next phrase. But they insist on defining it in their own ways. Now, what this man wrote is based upon all these different surveys that they've conducted. And he's a pastor in a Baptist church, well, actually Wheaton Bible Church, outside Chicago. Bob Renau, a pastor at Wheaton Bible Church, used to be a Baptist church, outside Chicago, tells a story to describe the beliefs of the teenagers he sees. Renau, 28, has been ministering to adolescents in the area for 6 years. He recently asked a group of kids from troubled homes the question, "Who do you think God is?" Their answers were as individual as the kids themselves. One thought God was like his grandfather. "He's there, but I never see him." Another took a harder view, describing an evil being who wants to punish me all the time. Two more opinions followed. Finally, the last teen weighed in. Now, this is what's interesting. "I think you're all right, because that's what you really believe. I think you're all right, because that's what you really believe." In other words, Renau relates it. God is whatever works for you. Now, the disturbing thing is the next part. On this, all of the youths agreed. Now, I'm a teacher. I have degrees in teaching. And I had to go through all those teaching courses on Arkansas Tech. 12 special hours of 2 semesters of teaching techniques there in order to be certified to teach in the state of Arkansas. One of the things that we were constantly bombarded with was to teach the children to have a strong self-concept. Well, on the surface, that appears to be tremendous. You don't want a child to think he or she is a wimp. And it seems that they largely define all the problems the children have today in that they don't have a strong self-concept. Well, I understand that it's nice for a person when he's being raised up to develop confidence in his ability to perform, but they've overdone it, and they've taught these kids that they can do anything and everything and they don't need any help. Now, there's such a thing as too strong a self-concept, and I'm afraid that's what this younger generation has gotten around to. This young man, or good woman, Mina Sisavong, 18, pretty well typifies the attitude of a lot of young people. And I'm not knocking her personally, because it's the system she's caught in. Maybe we are more cynical, but I think this generation is also smarter. They have a very high opinion of themselves. We will accomplish a lot. We're going to surprise a lot of people. And quite frankly, in the field of religion, they are surprising a lot of people. They're becoming very religious. They think they're very smart. They think they're smarter than we are. And as far as operating computers and things that have to do with computerization, they are more intelligent than we are. They are smarter. And they are accomplishing a lot. And they certainly are surprising a lot of people. But this isn't the first time that's happened. It happened before the flood. In Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, a person that has a very strong self-concept doesn't need the Lord at all. And it's very hard for them to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because they've got their own mindset. They've got their own way of looking at things. And in other words, God is whatever works for you. On this, all of the youths agree. They worked God into their way of thinking. In other words, they get an idea as to what's right and what's wrong. And then they work it in where this is what God wants them to do in their life. And it doesn't work that way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that was in Christ Jesus had supreme confidence in his Father. And he continually acknowledged that he could of his own self do nothing. His faith was totally in someone else. It's very hard for young people who have a very strong self-concept to be saved, because they don't need a Savior. They're self-sufficient. They have their own inward system of environmental learning that has allowed them to overcome the obstacles in their life. And the stronger self-concept they have, confidence in themselves, the more difficult it is for the Holy Spirit to convince them of their condition, lost and undone before God, because they see themselves as the complete package. That's what Josh calls himself, the complete package. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who is supposed to be able to work in you to do of his good pleasure, not your good pleasure, not what you preconceive to be right and wrong, good and evil, but what God's word indicates is right and wrong and good and evil. And a person that has a strong self-concept, it's very hard to sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, because they've already set themselves apart in their own eyes, and they're working God into their way of thinking. And in other words, God is whatever works for you. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15, there's a system that was in place in this country that has been completely discarded. When I was a young man, I was taught this, and I was taught it was important. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But most young people don't want a church atmosphere. They don't want a church where they worship. They want something that fits into their mode and way of thinking. And many churches are giving that to them. And it certainly appears to be the right way on the surface. And it certainly would appear from a secular standpoint to make sense. But what's wrong with worshiping in the church the way God directed and the way his word? If our young people are as smart as they think they are, then they ought to realize that the one who wrote this book is smarter than all of us. And we need to do it his way and not our own way. This has been a problem all the way down through history. And it's something that, quite frankly, in this generation, we have so far departed from it that when I talk to people about it, sometimes they have no idea what I'm talking about. And it's like I'm out in some other plane or planet, and they miss the point entirely that I'm trying to make. In Judges 17:6, we're told, in those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, as Rakow relates it, God is whatever works for you. On this, all the youths agreed. We find in Judges 17:6, a time in the history of Israel, when those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, what was wrong with that? At least they were trying to worship God, weren't they? Does it really matter if you do it that way? I mean, isn't that better than not worshiping God at all? Isn't that better than having a moral conscience and doing what you think is right and wrong? Isn't that better than just not doing it at all? There really isn't much difference. You either do it God's way or you do it the wrong way. Well, what's really wrong with every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Genesis 3, verse 5, the last part. Genesis 3, 5c. Here's what's wrong with it. Here's what Satan told man would happen if he would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Eve this. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. If you do what is right in your own eyes, you've made yourself into your own God. And it isn't God that decides what's right and wrong in your life or in your way of thinking or in the church where you attend. It's you. And you decide what's right and wrong. Well, if you were God, really God, you could do that and it would be perfectly all right. But ever since you were born, you've had that Adamic nature. And you know what good and evil is. You know what Satan's definition of it is. And your idea of good and evil in your own eyes is quite different from God's idea of good and evil. And the only way you're ever going to do things good is if you do them the way this good book, written by our good master, clearly indicated we should do. People are always wanting to change things that God has put in his word. Instead of them changing to conform to God's word and God's way of thinking, they want to conform God and his word into their way of thinking and work for God on their own terms. Now in Judges 1, 5, and 6, in Judges 17, 6, we're told in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what caused this? Why did man do that? And furthermore, is there something in the Bible that will tell us what happens as a result of man doing this? Our young people today are coming out of schools that teach such a strong self-concept that they have tremendous confidence in their own self, and their own thought process has become their own God. And furthermore, they have a thing where they have conflict resolution. And I've done some reading on that the last week. It means that the school is now teaching a way where you can actually rationalize and actually work out any conflict and resolve any conflict by a series and systems of rules that are from the secular world, and you can avoid face-to-face confrontation. It's very devious, but it can work out any conflict in a person's life. Our school system has taken over for the church, and they're teaching a devil's doctrine. The devil is not a fool. And everything he has ever introduced to destroy the human race has always been coated with sugar and looked like a sugar cane. It never has been direct and frontal, except in the Dark Ages when he kept trying to kill all the Christians. And finally he realized he could finally put enough sugar in them and sugar-coated enough, they would all die of sugar diabetes. So let's see what takes in Judges 17:6. Let's see what led up to that. Well, here's a man in Judges 17:1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. He was a Jew. And he was up at Mount Ephraim. Now the tabernacle or tent that God had instructed the Israelites to worship in, and they were supposed to worship in there at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and they were supposed to come and worship at this place called Shiloh, which was just north of Jerusalem. But that's a lot of trouble. He was up here in Ephraim, and that would mean he would have to subject himself to going down to Shiloh, going in this tent, offering the things the way God had said, with God's priest there, and he would be subject to their authority and to do it the way they indicated. Well, he had a better idea. He decided that he was going to change that just slightly. And after all, it shouldn't be too bad, because the man still believes in God, doesn't he? And he's just making a slight adjustment. So at least, isn't this better than not worshiping God at all? No, it isn't. As a matter of fact, it's much worse. Here's what he did. And the man Micah had a house of gods. He didn't want to make the trip. So he had all these gods, statues he'd built, and an ephod, and a teraphim, little figures that he worshipped, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He changed the system. Well, isn't he still worshiping the same God? Isn't he still worshiping the same God that brought them across the Red Sea and into Israel? Well, in his own mind he is. And in the mind of some churches and Bible scholars today, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. He has decided to do it what's right in his own eyes. Where did he get that from? The devil. How'd the devil give it to him? The man and the woman ate of the fruit. And it gave them the right to be their own gods. And when you start deciding what's right and wrong based on your feeling and your emotions and the way you think it ought to be, that's worse than if you didn't even worship God at all. Everybody says, well, it's good that he goes over to that false church. No, it's not. And consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Well, now, what did this cause? In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, down deep, this man knew that wasn't right. And I'm sure after a while, after he consecrated his own son as priest, sure, he could tell his boy what to do, and his boy would do it, and he could have a pretty tight grip on his own son. And that way, anything he wanted to change in the worship ceremony, he could change. But you know, there's something humiliating to a man who has a son, and then his son is supposed to be his priest. So that didn't last very long. We're going to continue in the 17th chapter of Judges, and we're going to look at this. And what we're talking about is this. Young people are openly passionate about religion. Well, this man Micah was very religious. You can tell that. He had a whole bunch of gods. And he wanted to worship God, but his own way, according to what he thought was good and evil. Young people are openly passionate about religion. They insist on defining it in their own ways. In other words, God is whatever works for you. On this, all of the youths agree. We've changed the way we worship God in our churches, and we've substituted programs to keep the young people occupied, because that's what they want. I'm not opposed to sound Bible teaching. I'm all for it. But I am opposed to programs that do not teach what God indicates is right. There's no reason to ever compromise the truth. So let's go on and let's see what this led to. It isn't so much what happened right then, because that only affected this man Micah and his family, immediate family. But this error began to spread. Judges 17, 5 through 13. And this man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, it's pretty humiliating to have your own son as your priest. And this man, after all, was religious. So what does he do next? Now there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. This is interesting. You see, this man is a descendant of Levi, and he does have the right to be a priest, and God did appoint the descendants of Levi to be a priest, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there with the man in his house. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So here comes this Levite to Micah's house. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said, "I am a Levite of Benjamin, Judah, of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." He was looking for a place. Well, isn't this nice? You think God sent him up there? I doubt that. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. Micah liked what he saw. Here was his chance. I am aware that God does move preachers from church to church. I'm aware of that, and I don't deny that. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't move them near as much as they move. I'm going to tell you that they move around like a bunch of jackrabbits, because there are an awful lot of Micahs out there. Now, this man, Micah, was a religious man. Now, you can see that he was trying to worship God. And I suppose you could rationalize all this and try to make it seem like it wasn't all that bad. But now he's going to buy him a preacher. You say, well, missionary Baptist churches don't buy him preachers. Oh, yes, they do. You say, well, preachers can't be bought. Oh, yes, they can. What do you think they do whenever they are going to go to another church? They get the minute book out and see what the church pays. You say, well, they should do that. You're absolutely right. They should, because man's got to live. But there's a lot of churches buy a pastor, and they buy him just what they want, and they'll pay any price for him. As long as he won't give them any trouble, as long as he won't preach anything that they don't agree with, and as long as he'll be a father and a priest to them. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy food, victuals. That's what a lot of pastors look at when they go to pastor church. You say, Brother Michael, well, you don't believe that. I know that. I didn't say all of them. I said some of them. And that's all that some churches want. I had a church, I won't tell you the name of it, that I used to get a lot of calls to go and preach and do other calls. Back until I started preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I don't get many anymore. And if you ever run me off from here, I don't know where I'll go. No telling. God will have to take care of that. But I used to get a lot of preachers would call me and say, Brother McMurray, do you know anybody that's available, or would you come and preach and give a call? And I just kept telling them no, because this is where I'm supposed to be. When God gets ready to move me, he'll let me know. Well, I had this one church call me, asked me for 3 names. I gave them 3 names of preachers that were looking for churches. Well, about 4 weeks later, the same man that called me from this church, a deacon, called back and said, Brother Michael Murray, could you give us some more names? Well, it just so happened I knew a bunch of preachers that were out of churches at that time. This was about 15 years ago. So I gave him 3 more names. About 4 weeks later, he called me back. He said, Brother Michael Murray, he said, now, I don't feel this way about it. And I knew, here it comes. I said, well, that's okay. What is it? Just tell me. I said, you won't hurt my feelings. He said, now, I want you to know I don't feel this way about it. It's not me, Brother Michael Murray. And I said, well, don't worry about it. Just tell me what it is. He said, well, now, it's not me, Brother Michael Murray. And he just kept this over, and I knew that finally I got it out of it. He said, Brother Michael Murray, the people don't like those preachers you've been sending. I said, well, what's wrong with them? He said, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, I don't feel this way about it. And here we went again. It took me about 5 minutes to finally get this out of him. I said, what don't they like about it? He said, well, he said, they preach too long, and they preach, and he said, they're boring. He said, they're not exciting. I said, well, what is the church looking for? And I'm telling you just word for word what it was. He said, well, Brother Michael Murray, I don't feel this way about it. And then he went through the same thing again. Finally, I said, just tell me what they want. He said, they want somebody that's short and loud. I said, okay. I gave him 1 name when they called him, because he was short and loud and could sling saliva from one side of the stage to the other. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you feel bad about it? No, that's what they wanted. And that's what they got. They bought him a preacher. And some preachers can be bought. And some preachers get into this mold and they don't even realize they're in it. They pattern their ministries and their life based on what the people want rather than what God wants. Well, you can accuse me of a lot of things, but you didn't buy me. And you don't own me. God pays me. And God owns me. And I preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if I mispreach something or misteach it, I tell you I did. I apologize for it. So the Levite went in. Now that's quite a reason And the Levite knew this was wrong. He's not supposed to do this. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. He was very happy with it. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. You want to be popular in the American Baptist Association? All you have to do is preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. Just preach the unconditional part. Just tell people they can't lose their salvation. They have unconditional grace. Just tell them there's no problem. You're going straight to heaven. And it's all the truth. But just stop right there. Preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. You won't have any problem. And they'll love you. And when you go out the door, they'll slip money in your hand. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't believe that. I don't believe it. I know it. And preachers get bought. Now, you've got to make up your mind. Do you want to worship God His way, or do you want to worship your way? Or do you want to teach God's word to the full extent, the full counsel, or do you want to teach it your way? The preacher has to make up his own mind, and the church has to make up its own mind. Listen, if I ever die, don't you call some yahoo in here that gives you these 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and how silver away. So help me, I'll come back and reincarnate, and I'll get every one of you. Don't do it. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. He bought him a preacher. You say, well, thank God that doesn't happen anymore. It happens all the time. Whenever a church has what's known as preaching in view of a call, they get them a long list of preachers. And then when they're going to call one, it goes something like this. Lord, I don't want him here. He looks like my brother-in-law. Oh, I like that one over there. Did you notice that one? Lord have mercy. It's just like picking out a horse. Oh, I like the way that one over there pranced. He's got a cute little bottom there, kind of prances back and forth. I like him. And naturally, the young people are going to call the best-looking young one they got. They're not going to call some old fat fogey like me. They're not going to call based on whether the man preaches the truth or not. I don't expect them to. But brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that are adults, you know the difference. You know the difference. And the reason a lot of churches never do change, and they keep getting worse and worse, is because they buy their pastor. They pay for him. And they get what they pay for. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You see how the man thinks? He thinks God's going to do him good. He really believes that. Why did all this happen? He didn't want to go down to Shiloh. Well, you say that we don't have that kind of situation anymore. Yes, you do. Now you've got a local church. That's the Shiloh of today. You've got Shilohs all over the place. It's not a tent anymore down at Shiloh. It's a local church where God's word is taught. You say, well, yeah, but now let me tell you, this is exactly the same thing. You got people that'll sit and watch Paul and Jan Krause all day long, and that bunch of thieves and robbers on Trinity Broadcast Network, and they'll sit there and eat that up and just live it up and praise God and shout hallelujah, because it's not convenient for them to go down to a local church and listen to the word of God and have their own carnality exposed and their own way of thinking, which isn't like God's revealed to them, and that is not what they want. It's not easy to serve God after you're saved. But don't buy a preacher. Get a preacher that tells you the truth. He may make you mad, and you may get irritated at times, and you may not like him personally, but at least appreciate what he preaches and teaches. Most people now are TV subjects, and they sit there and watch all these TV preachers and don't go to church. That's exactly what Micah was doing. He didn't want to go down to Shiloh. He wanted to worship him right there in his house. Now we've got a television setting in there. And supposedly you can bring Shiloh into your living room. You can't bring a local church into your living room. You have to go and assemble with it. Now let's continue on in the next chapter, in Judges 18, 1 through 4. And let's see what this eventually led to. Everybody's always saying, well, look, it doesn't matter that much. A church is just teaching a little error. It's not all that bad. All they're doing is not properly observing the Lord's Supper. And they've just decided to do it that way, and I don't see that much harm in it. And maybe they're teaching the church is universal, and that's no real harm in that. This is the same thing I'm talking about. This has always been around. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for until that day, all their inheritance had not fallen to them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from the coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they came unto them, said, Go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Look at what this caused. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee here? They said, What are you doing here, buddy? He shouldn't have been there. And what makest thou in this place? They said, You're a priest. You're not supposed to be here. And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. He's a hired priest. Our churches are filled with hired pastors. And they pay them. And they look upon them as their employees. They're hirelings. All of them? Oh, no. Most of them? No. But some of them. And the horrible part is they don't even realize they're hirelings. They've learned what they can preach to the people and get away with it. They've learned how far they can go without upsetting the people. They've learned how far they can push them without the people getting so mad they run them off. And they go up to that limit and no further. Well, I tell you what, I'm not a hireling. I'm a God-called preacher. And you better believe I'm a God-called preacher. And I don't work for anybody except Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a servant of the church. But I'm also a servant of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to be a servant to his body, I'm not going to teach error to it. Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. It just started off as a very innocent little thing. Micah just didn't want to go down to Shiloh. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to show you in about two shakes of a sheep tail. Judges 18, 19 through 21. Now look at what these Danites. Now we've got a whole tribe here. A whole tribe. They're supposed to go down and worship at Shiloh. Up to this point, there's been no problem. They've been going down to Shiloh and worshiping God the way God said. But here they run into this renegade priest. And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest, the whole tribe of Dan. This is a better opportunity, isn't it? There are a lot of preachers use churches as stepping stones. I've been here 26 years. How many preachers did you have in the 26 years before I came here? One after another. Some of them didn't stay for 6 months. Because this was nothing but a stepping stone church for a bigger and better opportunity. Well, just how much did this priest really care for this Micah? Not very much. He cared for the money, for the garments, and what the man had to offer. It is better for thee to be a priest under the house of one man. He said, Is it better for thee to be a priest in the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? You know what you've got on television? A bunch of male prostitutes. Not all of them. John Penn told me this, and I believe John was right. John said, They're male prostitutes. I said, What do you mean? He said, Well, when one woman gets married, and she gets married to one man, and stays married to that one man, and loves that one man, then that's a woman that's doing what God said. But he said, A prostitute feels good because she can satisfy many men. Now, a lot of people have affairs. A lot of people commit adultery. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Just because a woman commits adultery doesn't mean she's a prostitute. Everybody makes mistakes. But when a woman does that for a profession, and that's her whole living, she's a prostitute, and that's all she ever thinks about. She thinks, well, why should I just satisfy one man? And she justifies. She says, I can satisfy many men. And that's what a lot of these fellows are on television. They get them large audiences. They really feel they're doing God's work. Why, I'm preaching to all these people out here. Look at all of them I'm satisfying. They're spiritual prostitutes who believe they can satisfy more people by compromising the truth of God's word and not teaching about the Lord's Supper and baptism and the things that we're supposed to do after we're saved. And the priest's heart was glad. Why not? Now he gets to minister to a whole tribe. But this is all wrong. He's not supposed to do this. This is not according to God's instructions. They're all supposed to go down to Shiloh and worship. And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of people. He stole Micah's gods. Quite a priest, wasn't he? How many preachers have you heard that robbed churches How many preachers have you heard that ran off with money, the piano player? How many churches have you heard of where the preacher was a dishonest bum? A lot of them. And some of them missionary Baptist preachers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is a calling, to preach and teach the Word of God is not a profession, it's a calling. And we've got some men in our work that never were called to it that are professionals at it, and some of them are professional thieves. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage behind them. See these little ones? You know what they're about to be taught? That you don't have to go down to Shiloh to worship. It's not necessary. You know what it amounts to today? You don't have to go down to a local church and worship. Because after all, the church is universal and invisible. It's just one big happy family. These little ones are about to be taught, and they'll grow up in the tribe of Dan in northern Israel, and they'll never know anything except a priest who had established there outside the will of God, and they're going to grow up being taught error, and all because of their parents. You better be well aware you are accountable to God for the way you raise your children and what they're taught religiously, and you better make sure what you teach them is the truth. Judges 18:30-31. And the children of Dan set up the craven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Finally, they had to go into captivity because of what they did. What about all those people that were taught all that error? Listen, I'm responsible to you as a pastor. And I'm responsible to teach to you the truth. And I'm concerned about what's going on in the world and what's going on in our churches with young people. I'm concerned about it. It's almost like they're not smart enough to be taught the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's almost like if it's fun for them, then it must be right. No, that's the way we think. But that's not the way God thinks. And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So there was the era established. And it all started because one man named Micah didn't want to go down and worship God where he was supposed to be worshipped. And a lot of people don't even believe there's such a local church concept. We have a group of people in our work now, missionary Baptist preachers, that are called LTL, larger than local. And they make this sign like this to let them know that they identify with one another. They believe the church is larger, it's larger than local. You say, oh, that's just a small thing. No, that's a big thing. Because if the church isn't a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, then the whole Bible is wrong. Because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's the way God wants to be worshipped. And they set them up Micah's craven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Look there. All this while the house of God was in Shiloh. Micah knew that. The priest that he bought knew it. Dan knew it. But they didn't want to do it God's way because they wanted to worship somewhere else rather than where God directed. Well, I had to make up my own mind a long time ago. And I couldn't make it up based on what my grandfather taught me. My grandfather taught me the truth. My grandfather taught me all these things when I was a boy. But I believed them because I loved my grandfather and respected him deeply. But I couldn't be sure that it was the truth. You say, well, you should have just trusted your grandfather. No, you shouldn't trust anybody except the Word of God. Finally, when I was old enough and God called me to preach, then because I had to teach and preach here for 26 years, I've had to study this book. Everything my grandfather taught me about the church was true. I know it not because my grandfather taught me, because this book told me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been talking about an unconditional covenant and a conditional covenant. Salvation is unconditional. It's a free gift of God. It's something the church was told to preach and teach. But the church can't save you. The Lord's Supper can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Your works can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of what you are and putting your faith in Him, He saves you. What I've been talking about is the conditional part of the covenant. And it's very simple. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. He said, if you'll serve me the way that I want to be served, I'll bless you. I can't think of anybody I'd rather have bless me than God. And I can't think of anything I'd rather have than whatever God has waiting for me in heaven as an inheritance. So the real question is, do you want to do it God's way? Or do you want to do it the way you think is right? And what seems right to you? And what seems good to you? The problem is, you and I are not equipped to know what's right and wrong to the degree that God does. That's why he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only way you can let that mind be in you is from this book. What I showed you tonight, I worked up this afternoon. I had another message. I had no intention of doing this. I didn't even know that was in the Bible that way. And all of a sudden, with all this stuff I had to do and get ready, for no reason, I don't understand why, all of a sudden, there I am down there typing. I didn't think about anybody in this church or anything. It just, there it was. And all of a sudden, here I am presenting it. So there must be a reason. You need to think about it. And we need to make up our mind as a church, are we going to do it God's way? Are we going to do it our way? Brother Kent Eubanks, would you dismiss us?